Okay. I'm not sure how many of you remember back in 1986. A Christian novel came out. And it was entitled This Present Darkness. It was written by Frank Peretti, who has gone on to write a number of other novels and stuff. Everything that Frank Peretti has done has been some sort of fiction. But the interesting thing was, in 86, when this book came out, it took on a life of its own among particularly white evangelicals. And it took on a life. It gained energy and strength. And Frank went ahead and wrote another book 3 years later called Piercing the Darkness. And it's all about in his imagination, taking Ephesians 6:12, and he developed a whole world of spiritual warfare. He was very clear, and he stated often and long that this is my imagination. But it wasn't taken that way. People used that book, even some preachers took that book into the pulpit and started to preach from it, along with scripture. There were groups in churches, adult study groups, that formed around these books to try to glean out and understand what was happening in their world today. 1986, 89, through the early 1990s. But there's something wrong with that. Frank was very clear. This is a work of fiction. This is what my imagination has come up with. But many, many Christians, as the 3.5 million copies of the two books that were sold show, these books were thought of as being almost more than what they were. In fact, there were some people saying that these books are the next spiritual writings that we need to be looking at. But what does Scripture actually say about spiritual warfare? That's what we need to be centered on. What is found in Scripture? Well, if we start off and we look at the Old Testament, it's interesting. In the early parts of, you take the earliest writings, and even in the creation story, you get there's no real stating of evil spirits, but there is this concern about chaos that spreads over the world. And God takes that chaos, which is referred to as tohu vavohu, God takes that chaos and he brings light to it. He separates the darkness from the light. He moves in this beautiful way to create heaven and earth. But chaos is still there. And so I had this understanding, this way of thinking that in the Old Testament, the earliest parts of the Old Testament, we find this abode or this undercurrent that's really not named until we get into the later books of the Old Testament. And then we see in the books of, particularly take Daniel and those visions, we now see spiritual powers taking on names and shapes and forms. It's interesting that in the history of Israel, it's only in the 2 centuries before Jesus that this movement comes into the Jewish church, Jewish synagogue. And then we start to see this reality taking place. And two things hold out very clearly in Daniel. And then there was a whole group of books that didn't get into the canon, into our Bible, that go into this with a lot more color and energy. But there's two things that stand out. The current time is evil. And this time, number two, is coming to an end. This is the milieu in which Jesus comes to play into the world of his day. And we see from the way Jesus talked and in the way that Jesus moved that we find references to Satan, to rulers, principalities, powers, authorities, along with dominions, cosmic powers, thrones, spiritual forces, elemental spirits of the universe, little g gods, and other kinds of things. There's a whole set of powers. You can create long catalogs of this. And see how this has changed. Because in the Old Testament, in Job, we realize that the powers were located in sea monsters and given names like Leviathan and Behemoth or Behemoth. These, in the New Testament, it becomes much more clarified. And it's referred to among biblical historians as an apocalyptic worldview. This is what Jesus is launched into with his birth and his ministry, his life, and all that took place there. These powers have authority. They're frequently depicted, frequent depictions of illness and deformity are given these demonic kinds of challenges, names and understandings. It's not the same world we're used to in the way we describe our times today is often what is referred to as empirical. You have to be able to see it, touch it, be able to smell it, to take the 5 senses. And if it doesn't exist in the 5 senses, that's where we get our science from. If it doesn't exist in that world, it doesn't exist. But that's not what the Bible says. We have this time. We understand from Scripture that there is evil among us. And that it comes at us. It came at Jesus. Interesting that it came at Jesus in person. Like legion. A whole group of demons in this man. And Jesus does not destroy the man. He casts out the demons. that end up going into a group of pigs that go off a cliff and drown. There's the epileptic boy, as we would see. This boy who would fall down, foam at the mouth, and the spirit of that day was saying, the father comes and said, Jesus, won't you heal my son? And Jesus casts out the spirit, and the boy is healed. This is the way Jesus dealt with the spirit realm. In fact, understanding all these names and all these things going on, everything that Jesus did was spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare, what was Jesus was all about. But let's be careful and let's look closely at what Jesus did. The powers oppress people. And Jesus comes to free them. He casts out demons. He confronts the powers. When he refused to live in accordance with all the cultural things of his day, assumptions, rules, even social taboos, Jesus is doing spiritual warfare. He touches the leper, spiritual warfare. He provides food for those who are hungry, spiritual warfare. He casts out demons. He faces all those kinds of things. And note that he does not use the tactics of the powers to deal with these things. Jesus does not use the force of the empire of Rome to deal with Roman rule, Roman oppression, that kind of power that was doing all the wrong. Jesus uses a different kind of approach. He frees people from all the things that would bind them up, the powers that would bind them up. He frees them by forgiving their sins, offering them new life, a new course, new direction that is free from all the controls that would come into their lives. And Jesus does not use any of the means that the powers use to control people. Jesus never comes as a spirit to control the mind of someone else. Jesus never comes as a warrior to put down all the things that were going wrong. Jesus said, when it comes to religious powers, he says to them, I have not come to abolish the laws, I've come to fulfill them. And Jesus says that all of the law can be fulfilled in two moves. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is how Jesus does spiritual warfare. It's powerful. Because he's not becoming like the powers and operating the way they do. He's coming at it in a totally different way. So much so, when the ultimate challenge, the ultimate threat, of the powers come to take his life, he doesn't fight. In fact, he allows them to do what they need to do. And for 2.5 days, evil thought it had done its thing. It had won. But it hadn't. By Jesus' self-sacrifice, he destroyed the powers. He destroyed the sting of death. He destroyed the power of sin. And he fights it in a way that none of us would like it seen done. But in the only way possible to the spiritual warfare that takes place upon the cross is the ultimate spiritual victory. Jesus does not fight violence with violence. He does not use force against force. In his spiritual warfare, Jesus chooses to love those who are doing evil because they're doing something that is out of their control. The powers are coming at Jesus. Sin is coming at Jesus. And he fights sin and evil by allowing himself to be crucified so that we can be free. We are free. Do we need to fight the evil that is around us if we are free? Well, when we look at the Apostle Paul and what he says in 10 verses in chapter 6 of Ephesians, yes, we need to be aware that there is spiritual warfare among us. But first, what does he say the first thing is to do? Do we mount up and draw up and put on all kinds of armor and get ready to go into the battle? He says, no, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Who's going to do the battle? Jesus. Isn't that the amazing thing? Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, verse 10. And then again, he brings out this point. Apostle Paul says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against all these powers that are out there. Our struggle is not against people, flesh and blood. Spiritual warfare is not against people, but it's against those powers. We need to treat people like Jesus treated people. He died on the cross for us all, not just for us who are in this church right now, not for all those who say Lockport is my church. It's not for all the people who say Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. No, Jesus died for every person in the world, billions of them that live right now. Jesus died for them all. As spiritual warfare, to free them from what would bind them up. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the powers. We need to treat people like Jesus treated people in his spiritual conflict. Violence is never redemptive. Jesus never used violence against another person. He never used violence against another person. And this is where I part in my understanding from many white evangelicals. Because many white evangelicals say, you need to use violence to meet violence. But is that Jesus' way? If Jesus is the ultimate victor over sin and death, why do we need to have lances and swords to do battle with the violence in this world? Jesus says, follow me and my ways. And Paul is pointing us in that same direction. Force does not fix the problem. How did Jesus fix the problem? He died. And that fixes the problem. I realize that this is not the American way. But is it not Jesus' way? And if we're going to follow Jesus, then we need to face the powers by putting on the full armor of God, belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet fitted with the readiness of that comes from the gospel of peace, a shield of faith, a helmet of salvation, a sword of the Spirit, that which is the Word of God. The Word of God. Yeah, I'm going to do battle with the Word of God, by the Word of God. How many... Pat, I'm going to challenge you a little bit of it. I mean, you brought up medieval armor, coats of mail, chainmail, huge armaments. We think of those huge helmets and all of that. That's back in the, from 1000 to 1200 AD, right? Something like that. That's not the armament that these people who first heard of it thought of it. You know, notice that it doesn't cover every part of your body. Paul points to and is giving them the thoughts of how the Roman army had its weapons. But there's all kinds of armament. But do you notice how there is no offensive weapon in here that the Roman army would use? Lances, spears, arrows. In fact, our shield is to extinguish the flaming arrows. The Romans were excellent at having flaming arrows shot from longbows. There isn't any of that there. Amazing. All the modern weapons of Jesus' day, of Paul's day, are not a part of this armament. It's amazing. Because it is a radically different view of what would have been common in their day to understand how to gird yourself. So, where do we go from here? If Paul is describing spiritual warfare as I am trying to faithfully describe to you spiritual warfare from Scripture, from Scripture. Where do we go from here? We will face challenges. Lamar, I think of, you know, your friend who's going through, his wife left him and all of that. That is spiritual warfare. It is indeed spiritual warfare. We need to do what did Paul say that he needed? Paul says he needs prayer. He needs prayer so that he can be fearless. He says it twice. Pray for me that I might be fearless. Wow. Does it not intimate that without the prayers of the people, Paul could be facing challenges and he could have fear? There is the spiritual warfare taking place. God's people holding each other up in prayer, so that he can be faithful. So here they are. And why does Paul say four times in five verses, stand, so that you can stand, so that you can stand your ground? How our nation has taken stand your ground to someplace it isn't in the Scripture. When stand your ground in many states means you can shoot somebody with a gun because they're coming at you. We are part of a armored citizenship, an armored church that faces all the evils of this world with prayer, covered as we can be with the spiritual armor that we need, the armor of God. And I maintain to you that this armor that Paul is describing to us is the very armor that Jesus had when he went to the cross. Paul is saying, let us be covered with Jesus Christ to meet the onslaught of temptation, to meet the onslaught of challenges, of recognizing that sometimes new situations will come to us that we never thought we would have to do. In fact, there is a nature about us right now. We are facing things we have never faced before in this physical disease called COVID. There is also with it powers that suggest that we need to fight. But we need to fight the way Jesus fought. We need to fight the way Jesus did. If we're to put on Jesus, what weapons did Jesus take into battle? When he met Satan during the temptations, what armament did he have? He could rightly quote Scripture. Anything else? He could rightly quote Scripture, and he turned Satan away. That's why I think we see Jesus standing his ground when Satan is trying to win him over. When the powers are coming at Jesus saying, don't you want some of this? Jesus said, no. I'm good. I've got God. And here's the reasons that I have God. You can go back and see the scripture that Jesus quoted. Can we quote in a true fashion like Jesus did with scripture to stand our ground? And lastly, this passage also says, we stand our ground by holding each other up in prayer. As many times as four times that Jesus said, or Paul says stand, he also says pray. Four times stand, four times pray. Is that enough? Is that enough? I say, according to Scripture, it is. Spiritual warfare, handled in the way Jesus did spiritual warfare, in the way that Paul implores the church to be involved in spiritual warfare, stand your ground and pray. That's my prayer for all of God's people, for all those here, for all those who aren't here today. Stand your ground. Pray. For Jesus has won the ultimate victory. Jesus has won the ultimate victory. We pray for each other so that we can fearlessly live in this day and age. Yes, these are the end times. I also believe that the end times started over 2,000 years ago. And we best not think of only the things that are happening here in the United States as the reason for the end times. But let's think about what's happening all over the world so that we can stand and we can pray. To God be the glory. Amen.